Let us pray together. Father, we do indeed ask for open hearts this morning to surrender in worship, to surrender to your will, to surrender to your word, and to surrender to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that we can gather in freedom this morning. But my special prayer today, Lord, is that hearts would be opened, that your Spirit would go before and touch lives in significant ways this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Time for the children to go to Kids Connection, and also for youth. They have their Bible study this morning as well. So I want to say good morning to everybody. Good morning to our live stream audience. Nice to have you here this morning, and good that you are part of this service. Awesome. That's beautiful.
That's how you should come up on stage.
I mean, as long as they don't hurt some. I'm more envious of the fact they don't hurt anything. Like, at my age and stage of life, I might hurt something. Awesome. Listen, I want to start this morning by saying something. Every time I come up here, I feel the weight of what God's word has to say about a particular topic. But for some reason, all week, this one has weighed incredibly heavy on me, more than most passages. Every message from the word of God is really vitally important. But I feel today is especially important. I just feel the weight of this one. And I think this is a message that is incredibly silent in the evangelical world. It's not a message you hear often in the world of religion. And I think it's to our detriment. I think it's to our loss that we don't hear it, at least in the right context. So I guess I really don't know what I'm asking this morning, but I'm just asking that, prayerfully you have your hearts and your minds open to what we're talking about this morning. And, we're going to continue this series. We have another four parts after this, and we'll unpack this even further. But I think this is such an important message today. So thank you for your patience. Thank you for allowing me to plead with you to really take this one to heart, okay? All right, so in saying all of that, we're doing this series called Awakening, and I want to start with a particular statement this morning, okay? And it's a personal confession this morning. I have never felt like Canada was my home. I have never felt at home in Canada. Now, I got to tell you, even to my ears, that sounds bizarre saying that out loud, okay? Because this is the only place I've ever lived. In fact, when my family came to Canada, I was really young. I have no conception of a life before Canada. None at all. So how did this crazy thought get embedded into my mind? How did it become my echo chamber to say that Canada has never felt home to me? It actually started probably back in grade 7, but it certainly became amplified throughout my high school years. All through my high school years, I was told I didn't belong. I was told I was a foreigner. I was called all kinds of interesting names. In fact, you might find this a little odd, but I actually appreciated the creativity of the people who did stuff to my name that I would have never imagined. In fact, I used to think, you know, if you used half your creativity to your schoolwork that you're using on my last name, then maybe you'd be a lot better in school than you are right now, okay? Like, I did at least admire the creativity. And what was really bizarre, and I'll show you, maybe you can relate to this, but other things reinforced in my mind that I didn't belong here, okay? Stuff as simple as the weather. You all know that I'm not crazy about Canadian weather, okay? But the weather wasn't just the weather to me, it was another indication that I didn't belong here, okay? And we do that with our minds, don't we? We do this kind of thing where we hear a narrative, and that narrative now becomes echoed in our mind over and over and over again. And things happen in life that make us go, you see, they were right all along. Maybe I don't belong. Maybe I don't deserve to call this home. And even at my age and stage of life, every so often, I can hear the echo in the background. I can hear that narrative playing out. And I'm old enough and at a stage in life where I can parse it now. I can understand it. I can do what I can. But I'm shocked after all these years how the initial feeling or emotional reaction has to be something I have to deal with and suppress it or put it back in my memory. Now, I give that illustration because each and every one of us here, whether we're online or in person, have a narrative or an echo chamber in our own minds about something that has diminished us in thinking more of ourselves than that there's more to us than just the echo chamber of other people, what they have spoken into our lives. That this is really, really important. Let me tell you, okay, maybe any of you have ever thought of this, but do you know that you can meet a person that you have never met before and you can know three things about them right away? Okay? The first thing is that you know, if you're a believer here this morning, absolutely, you know that they are made in the image of God. Okay? That's the number one thing you can know of them, which automatically means that they have dignity, that they have purpose, that they have worth, that God has imbued in them his image, whether it's fallen, broken, whatever. That's the first thing. Second thing you know is you can say to that person, I know what God's primary will is for you, and that's to become like Jesus. That's the second, thing that you can know about a person that you have never met before. The third thing is that everybody is struggling with something. Either a trauma, a hurt, a diagnosis, a lie that they're living with that has, decimated their self-worth. And those three things you know for a fact. And if you can connect with that third thing quickly or right away, you have a bond for life, don't you? You know very well if you can connect with that hurt, that trauma, that lie, that you have something that connects with that person right away. So knowing those kinds of things, and as we're moving into this particular series and this particular message, I want to kind of lay a baseline as we move into what I want to talk about today, okay? I want to present to you what the three orthos are, all right? And I've done this before, and some of you have been here for a while, have probably seen this, but this may be new to you. And there, if you are a believer here this morning, you operate in these three orthos. This is the world that you live in, okay? Number one is orthodoxy. How many of you have heard the word orthodoxy, right? You know what orthodoxy means? It means right doctrine. Okay, what is it that we believe as Christians? What is it that holds us up in our value system and belief system? And by the way, if you ever hear somebody ever say all religions are the same, it tells you right away they've never studied religions. Nothing is further from the truth to say that all religions are the same. Okay, I think there's good intent behind that statement. But all religions are not the same, okay? So you got orthodoxy. Secondly is orthopraxy. And orthopraxy is right practice, okay? This is how we live. This is where we, rubber meets the road. This is what we believe. This is how we, work that out in our daily lives. The third one is orthocardio, which means right heart. Okay? Now, the first two are kind of external. The third one is the internal one. Okay? And here's why this is so important. This is why this gets missed in our evangelical Christian world, is that you can have right doctrine, you can have right practice, and you can still be a horrible person. Have you ever met? No, don't put up your hand. Okay? And what's really crazy about this particular thing is that you've got people who will use the Bible to defend themselves and be horrible people at the same time. They'll have the right doctrine, they'll have the right practice. I go to church every week. I give every, I do all this stuff. I serve in the ministry and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, but nobody likes you. Because your heart is black. Your heart is dark. Is that what Jesus intended for people to do, right doctrine, right practice, and yet be awful to the people that you rub shoulders with? And we treat this orthocardio as an internal thing, but it plays itself out in the way we practice our Christianity and the doctrines and important and how we adopt those to the people that we're closest to. Okay? So this is really, really important, because I think if there's one thing that gets missed in Christianity is we push doctrine, we push practice, but character is so vitally important. And we'll say, we want you to be more like Jesus. And I think when people say that, they're thinking we want you to be more like Jesus when he got mad at the Pharisees. No, that's not necessarily the only context we want you to be like Jesus, okay? So let me unpack this a little further for you. Proverbs 19:8, what a passage. To acquire wisdom is to love yourself. To acquire wisdom is to love yourself. People who cherish understanding will prosper. Do you know that in Hebrew, the word yourself is the word nephesh? And nephesh in Hebrew can be yourself, your soul. In fact, when God breathed life into Adam, the text tells us that Adam became a living nephesh, a living soul, a living person. And this passage talks about, to love yourself is actually a path towards wisdom. Imagine that. Imagine that. To love yourself is to be self-compassionate, is to be gracious towards yourself, is to see the value in yourself, is to understand how God made you and why God made you, and that you matter and that you're important. Okay? Let me ask you a question. I have a question. Here's the question. Is it possible that not loving yourself is sinning against God? You're going to have to talk about that in your life groups. But that's a tough question, isn't it? Is it possible that when we don't love ourselves, we are actually sinning against God. Aren't we telling God, you know what? You did such a beautiful work in nature and the flowers and the birds and all that stuff, but you messed up with me. Isn't that basically what we're saying? All of this is beautiful. All of this creation is beautiful. But what, did you drop the paintbrush with me? Did you kind of stumble at the time when it was my turn and on the lineup to when you formed me? Did you make a mistake? Did you kind of forget the way we go together? Isn't that in essence what we say to God? I know it's a tough question, and I know I just froze the room out. All right? But it's a tough thing to ask yourself, isn't it? You can admire so much about what God does, but when it comes to me, I think he got it wrong. I think he messed up. Can we just at least be gracious with ourselves? Okay? Now there's the other extreme, right? Where I'm perfect the way God made me. I call this immaculate perception. Somebody have an immaculate perception of themselves. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? You've met them. No, this is the way God made me. I'm perfectly okay. You either like me or you don't. And if you don't like me, that means you don't like God. I had that said to me once. I went, oh, really? Well, I think we have to do a deep dive theologically. Like, you know, only Jesus is immaculately conceived. You are not an immaculate perception, okay? All right? So that's how we're going. That's how we're going. So here's the next passage I want to look at. Hopefully this is challenging you. I got to tell you, I had to pause after I wrote this sermon. I went, oh, come on. I don't want to. Yeah. Okay? Because I have to repent even myself of some of the stuff I've said in the past. I'm going to tell you that right now. This passage especially bothered me like you would not believe. Okay? Luke 10:27. Jesus asks a man, how do you, you know, understanding the law of God, etc., etc. And the man answers, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor. Yeah. As yourself. Now, I got to tell you, I'm in my office, and I'm going, okay, go to my library. Not a cheap library. Got to admit it. Thank you for helping me fill it. Okay? All these expensive commentaries from world-class scholars. I pull four of them out, going like this. Okay, help me out here, guys. Not one of the four said anything about yourself. I got to tell you, in my line of work, right, it's like you bring your car into me and I look at the manual and they talk nothing about the engine, you know there's a problem, right? So I'm looking at these commentaries and I'm going, what? None of them even mention the fact that the word yourself is in there. And do you know that Jesus quotes it from Leviticus 19:18, word for word. It's even in the Old Testament that way, to love your neighbor as yourself. I remember being with a couple of pastors a few years back, and I was the rookie, and I remember these guys, you know, been in ministry a long, long time, and they were ridiculing this verse. They were ridiculing the fact that yourself is in there. I couldn't believe it, and I didn't know enough at the time. So here I am in my office, frustrated with these commentaries, don't even say a thing. So I do what I naturally do. I go deep dive into the Greek. It's a reflexive accusative, which means it's a direct object of the main verb and the direct object of the main verb, love. All right? So there you got a grammar lesson. But it freaked. Why? Okay. Here's how this passage normally gets presented. It's a two-dimensional demand. We must love the Lord our God and love our neighbor. And we treat it as a two-dimensional demand. This verse is actually a three-dimensional demand. Okay? We love God, we love others, and we love ourselves. It's absolutely ignored in our evangelical world because we're so worried that we would distort what loving ourselves looks like. And we haven't done a good job to say, this is how God loves you and what it means for your self-worth, for your gracious, look in the mirror at yourself and what this means. So when I talk about this be a three-dimensional kind of demand, when we say love God, I talk about it being the vertical, all right? I've often said the Bible is understood in a two-dimensional way. Vertical is what we learned about God. Horizontal is how we relate our faith to other people. But the third dimension in this particular passage is the internal one. Love God, love others, as I love myself. This means that when we love our neighbors, we can only love them, we can only love people to the capacity that we can love ourselves. Because if we don't love properly, then we distort the way we serve other people. We're going to unpack that in a minute, okay? Because our self-worth is important in the way that we relate to other people. Okay? It's not okay when we talk about loving ourselves, we're talking about being self-compassionate. We're talking about being gracious to ourselves. We're talking about at least celebrating what God has done in us and who God has made us to be. Let me read a couple more passages, okay? This one blew me. Our mission statement is love God and love others, okay? And, we're guilty ourselves by our own mission statement of ignoring this to love as we should say, love God, love others, as we accept our own place in God's economy or plan, or as we accept our own worthiness as God has made us. Romans 5:5 says this, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, that's the lens in which we look at a lot of these passages. We read a passage like this, and it talks about fills my heart with love in order that I can be loving to someone else. That's the way we see it. But can I just challenge you this morning to understand that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives to remind us of the deep truths of how God loves us. God has made us uniquely who we are. God wants us to be compassionate to ourselves so that we can take the love that we are experiencing from the Spirit of God within ourselves and give that to somebody else. Okay? I think that's one of the things that quenches the Spirit of God a lot in our lives, is when we say, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I don't believe your love or anything like that. Is it possible that it does something to the Spirit of God inside of us and doesn't allow the Spirit to work in us the way God intended? Ephesians 5:28-30. This one bothers me like, oh. Okay, can I just read this? Can we pause for a minute? In the same way, husbands, okay, guys. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. How come I have never read that before? How come that never gets talked about? For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. I don't know if you're hitting the profound button right now. Profound, 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 profound. Where have you been all my life? What does that tell you about men who abuse women? Okay? We have to unpack that, right? No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. We don't talk about that, do we? I'm not going to say much more of that passage, because that passage is kind of like, it's a biblical ouch. I call it biblical ouch, where you read it and you go, ugh. Tough truth, right? Very much a tough truth. It's a good thing I'm not doing weddings anymore. Let me tell you. Do you imagine putting that in the vows? Wow. You have trouble nowadays getting people to say submit. We have such a distorted idea of what submit means in our culture that you can't even put those in. Like, a majority of people don't want it in the vows. Okay? They have lost the sense of what it means to submit. Okay? Now that's another sermon. Okay? And we'll go later. All right? So let me unpack what potentially happens when we struggle with self-love, all right? Number one is that the door to negative self-talk and destructive behavior is thrown wide open. Okay? I don't belong in Canada. Almost everything I experienced growing up simply reinforced that echo in my mind. It wasn't just this innocuous thing that happens to me, but it just became a proof text that I don't belong here. And that's my echo chamber. You have, I guarantee, every one of us in this room, everyone online, has some narrative that you're dealing with that diminishes your ability to care and love and have gracious understanding of yourself. Because this narrative is sort of like wiping out what God intends for us. Secondly, we turn others into idols. We turn others into idols. Okay, because of the emptiness inside of us, we live vicariously through our kids, through our spouse, through our grandkids, through our pets. Okay. I see the look on some of your eyes, and you're going, dang, I thought he would not mention pets. Okay? Right? But isn't it honest, when you have this emptiness inside of you, you live vicariously and through someone else who seems to have it all together, seems to be okay, doesn't have the problems you have. And because of the emptiness inside of you, you know, your spouse becomes an idol, your children become an idol, like, you know, other people become an idol because of the emptiness that you feel inside. Okay? Number three, we struggle to give what we don't have. I think this is critically important in the evangelical world. We're told all the time to serve, to help, to love, you know, all of that kind of stuff. I often wonder if some of the reasons why we don't like serving is because we don't have anything to give. That the love that we need to express to another person is lacking inside of us. And it's times like that you have to ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of who you are in Christ. Okay? You guys tracking with me? You okay? I got everybody in this kind of, yeah. All right? And I often wonder that because we lack this deep sense of self-love, that we cannot give to others the kind of love that Christ demands of us. I want you just to think about, and I know we're going to talk about this in life groups, and I know people are going to come up with stuff that I wish I would have communicated this morning, all right? Fourthly, as we serve to gain validation from others, That's one of the reasons why we serve. We don't serve out of an outpouring of love towards somebody else that we feel an empathy towards or anything like that. We serve because, you know, it's a need for us to feel the validation of serving. Okay? All right? Okay, let me kind of round this up. Okay? I know this is heavy this morning, but this is so important. Okay? I'm going to talk about the U.S. for a minute, all right? But we're very close and all of this. Do you know that the deaths by suicide in the U.S. has increased last year to the highest level ever? Ever. Do you know that the depression rates in the U.S. has reached their highest level ever reported? So let's put the U.S. aside, okay? Let's talk globally. Globally, okay? Every 45 seconds, a person commits suicide. Every 45 seconds. That means in the hour that we have had this service, 80 people have taken their own life. By the time this day is over, 1,920 people will have taken their own life. By the end of the week, it will have ballooned to 13,440 people. In a year, that total becomes 698,880 people. What's the population? 7 billion? Almost 8? Okay? But in a year, almost 700,000 people take their own life. Do you realize in a year, that's like us losing London almost twice? The entire city of London being lost in a year. Almost twice over. I don't know about you, but that stuff is staggering. To be hopeless to that point of not thinking that life is worth it anymore. Now, I know that's heavy statistics, and I know there's lots of reasons for it, but I wonder how many probably take their lives because they don't feel they're worth it anymore. Okay? Let me close with some questions to ponder. This is purely for you. I know I've put it in the life group notes that here are the four questions we're asking. You don't have to write them down. You can take a picture of this or whatever, or the PowerPoint is on our website. It's going to be on our website, okay? But here's four questions I want you to ask yourself. If you made a list of the things you love, would you be on that list? If you made a list of all the things you love, would you even be on the list? Secondly, how does not loving yourself show up? How does not loving yourself show up in your life? Thirdly, what would you be doing differently if you loved yourself? And the last question, would you treat a friend the same way you treat yourself? If somebody came to you saying, I'm really struggling with this, I'm really, you know, and you're having the same issue, would you give yourself the same advice that you're giving them? Okay? Now, I'm gonna close this morning. I know that's been a heavy. Okay? But I want to encourage you that as we go through this series, that we're going to start drilling down on what a healthy self-image looks like. What does it look like? Or what are the processes that I need to take to get there? What's a healthy self-view? Okay, because this can get totally distorted. And I understand that. That can be totally distorted. But is it fair to say that for the majority of us, we have very little understanding of our self-worth to the point that is detrimental to who God has made it to be? So can we just, for this week, be gracious with ourselves? And we'll start to unpack what the biblical view is of, you know, a healthy self-view. What does it mean to do it without thinking ourselves as immaculate perceptions? All right? Have fun in your life groups. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the grace extended by this congregation and the people online to talk about a topic that is really uncomfortable for a lot of people, even uncomfortable for myself. And yet, Lord, it just seems that your word is so clear that we have value in a way that we don't even give to ourselves. And we're not talking about being arrogant or being prideful, but we're talking about a healthy self-view. So, Lord, we pray that as we leave this place this morning, that many will have been challenged to sort of rethink this. And I pray that as we gather in life groups, that we would just have a wonderful dialogue about what this means for each and every one of us. And Lord, please give us wisdom as we unpack further what we're learning about this thing called the awakening that we've entitled. So Lord, give us that grace. Give us your spirit. Allow us to see ourselves as you see us. In Jesus' name, amen.